Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, we surrender all. Right now, we surrender all. In Jesus' name. The good, the bad, the ugly. We surrender it all. I mean that. Religion wants to point that verse into, oh Lord, I surrender all the good stuff. You know, I know I'm still dealing with my junk. But in that surrendering, He wants us to surrender our frustrations where it's not all lining up. Where we miss it, our bad attitudes, amen? The anxieties, the fears, the stress, the stuff. He wants us to, when we sing that, you know, we religion wants us to look at Jesus like, come on, do your best, keep coming. Come on, come on. Like we only can show Him the polished up parts that we think we have all together. But He's like, listen, bring it. Bring it. Here's the amazing thing. I mean, this is groundbreaking revelation, but Jesus died for broken people. He died for our brokenness. He said, the ones that are well don't need a physician. They don't need a physician. We try to put it on our shoulders. We'll do it the best we can, the best we know how, the best we were raised with. You know, you ever hear this one? Don't get your hopes up. Yeah, right? I mean, how prevalent is that in just society? Don't get your hopes up. How absolutely unbiblical and antichrist is that statement? Don't get your hopes up. When He is our hope. Religion's dumbed down the word hope to this wishy-washy, kind of like playing Powerball. I'm not throwing any condemnation if anybody's doing plan. I'm just saying, but you know, well, I hope, you know. But hope, Bible hope, is an expectation of a future certainty. You know who taught me that? Pastor Deb. Years ago. That hope is an expectation of a future certainty. And that's why the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, our faith gives substance to that which we're hoping for. Can't have just faith, can't have just hope. Can't just have the principles of saying it without having this expectation on the inside. We can never come into this place without expectation. If we just, we can't, we, and this is just where the church is, y'all. This is where we're at. The Holy Ghost is inspiring us, igniting us, reminding us, calling back to our remembrance that we can never come in here and just go into church mode, right? Like we push the button and we go into church mode. I have a church button mode. I do. You know, I'm in church all the time. But I gotta put like duct tape over that button. Like, no, you don't push that button, because every time we come in here, every time we come into His presence is here. His presence is here. It's so wonderful how He comes in and just, you know, He doesn't have to. You know, I love that song. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to. You wanted to. You wanted to be here with us. You know? Not fire and brimstone and all that. He wants to come in. Be our elder brother. Be our Savior. Be our King. Be our Father. Be the one that we've been created in the image of, and just spend time with us. Just be able to come in here and spend time with us. You know, the amazing thing about the presence, we talk about the presence of God, right? Well, kind of like in not old English, but when the king, you got invited to the castle, you know, you would get that long declaration scroll thing. I'm probably not taking this from history, but from Disney, but y'all follow me. But, you know, your presence is requested. Now, what if, you know, Sister Cindy, her presence was requested, and she just sent her resume. Just sent her resume. I don't think the king would be very elated to get her resume when he requested her presence. That means there's nowhere you and I can go where our presence isn't there. Follow me. His presence comes in. You can't separate his presence from him. His presence is here. Jesus is here. And sometimes we're like, well, you know, if my eyes are opened and I see him, then I know he's here. Well, it'd be wonderful if that happened, but Jesus said, blessed are those that believe but haven't seen. But when he comes in and his presence rests in a place, then the very Savior that hung on the tree, the one that bore yours and mine nail-pierced hands, the very one, he walks in the room. And the very one that had no tolerance for sin and sickness and death, then is the same one that has no tolerance for it now. He's so good. He's so good. We're going to take communion tonight in a little while. And this is something the early church did every single time they got together. The Bible says they went from house to house breaking bread. Yeah, right? There's something about communion that is like igniting us on the inside. There's this thing on the inside that's getting stirred up about communion. I believe it's a key that this is the generation that won't go through the grave. That's my personal conviction. But I believe there's something in the communion table. It was never a ritual just to be observed. It wasn't just something to fill up that part of a church service on the first Sunday of every month. It says that for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death till he comes. I'm thankful that he rose from the dead. But the Bible says that the communion elements proclaim his death. Why? Because when death occurs, the payment for you and me. You and me, there we go. The very payment. Sometimes we go through life and we're like, God, if I can just read a little bit more and get a little bit, you know, New Year's resolutions, right? Christians got them too. If I can just study a little bit more, if I can just do this a little bit more, then I can get my breakthrough. Then I can get the healing. Then I can get the deliverance in my family that I need to see. If I just do a little bit more. But Jesus never had preconditions on bringing life and bringing breakthrough into people's lives. There wasn't one person that came to Jesus that he turned away and said, you're almost there. Just do a little bit more and you'll be there. Now, there was the rich young ruler, right? He came and he said, Master, good teacher. He came in all his swagger, and Jesus loved him. And he said, yeah, and he was like, good teacher, I've observed all these things. I've observed it all. And when you come to Jesus trying to be righteous by your actions, what did Jesus say? He goes, all right, yeah. Go and sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And he went away grieved. See, we can never come to Jesus with like, Jesus, I've done all this stuff. We can't even come to Jesus with, Jesus, I've done all my devotions. Though the devotions are good. But we can't separate the devotion from the person. And we can't separate our confession from the person, because it's in the fellowship of the relationship that we hear his heartbeat and we hear the whisper of release that right now. Say that. And it's not just the quantity of the word, but it's the word that's necessary for the moment that we need to say. That becomes that rhema word. That becomes that two-edged sword that's able to pierce through that thing that's been trying to oppress, depress, push back. We're talking about communion tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm going over to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, and I'll wait till you get there. I'm in the Passion Translation, so just if you want to just listen along, I can tell you that BibleGateway.com is free. And if you scroll down, I'm a fan of that one. There's others out there. I'm not going to throw shade on any of the others, but I like this one. I just like the way you can highlight, and they all highlight, but this one's cooler. They have the Passion Translation. So if you don't have one, it's just a really cool modern translation. Nothing wrong with King James. It's just I don't speak old English on a day-to-day basis. I, kind of keep my thous and thuses to a minimum. But what's interesting from an intellectual standpoint is that the NIV is translated from thought to thought, and KJV is translated from word to word, and the Passion is translated from heartbeat to heartbeat. And it incorporates more of the Aramaic than NIV or KJV does, and it modernizes. Y'all know, the most of our other translations are still over 100 years old. And yet, how many of you know there's no word called selfie back in 1907? Azusa Street, they didn't know what liking something was still a verb, but now it's a noun. So things have changed a little bit in how we communicate. No, I guess that would still make like a noun or a verb. Anyways, friend was a noun. I'm not on Facebook. I hear these things. Friend was a noun, but now friend is a verb, right? All right, there we go. All right, so chapter 11 and verse 23, and this is the Apostle Paul talking. So he went up and he was caught up into the heavenly realm, and he was given revelations directly from Jesus. Paul wasn't at the Last Supper, but the other apostles were there, and they were still alive at Paul's writing of this letter to the Corinthians. And he said, I've handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. Interesting that this had such a weighty characteristic to it that the Lord didn't see fit that even his apostles that walked with him were the ones to disclose this revelation to Paul. That this was something that Jesus imparted directly to Paul. I have a feeling it's something important for us. There's something here that is for us, that's prevalent, that will bring breakthrough into our lives. One note. I want everybody, whatever's going on in your life, I want you to get into the mode of receiving. I want you to just rest right now. Just rest right now. He loves you more than you can ever dream of. Whatever you're in need of, just get into that. Just get in. Lord, we just purpose right now. We get into the mode of receiving that which we need. He knows we have need of it. It's just on purpose. Lord, I just pivot and make that shift to just come into a time of receiving from you, a time of fellowship with you. I look away from myself, from my performance, and I just look to you. I look to you, Jesus. And Paul said here, I've handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. The same night in which he was handed over, he took bread and gave it and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples and said, take, eat. And eat your fill. Sorry, take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, "This cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink this, do it to remember me." It's beautiful. It's holy poetry. It's heavenly poetry. Take it, eat it, eat your fill. You need more life? Eat more. Every time we come to the communion table, we have to position ourselves that it's a time of receiving from Him. Not a time of, you know, doing our religious duty, but a time that we can receive His life. And the life that Jesus has was vibrant. Even when He was tired physically because He lived in a human body, someone would come up to Him, He'd pray for him, and He would walk away energized from that encounter. He was always giving out. Always giving out. Always. And thankful for it. He was never begrudging, like, okay, stand in line, but let's get through this because, you know, Jesus needs some rest too. No. He was always ready to give out. The woman at the well, He's like, "You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." We're partaking tonight as family. We are proclaiming to the unseen realm that Jesus, the price has been paid, that He died for us, that which we could never do for ourselves, He did for us. Go over to Numbers. We're going to read the whole book. Actually, you know what? Let's go to, I want to set it up. So let's go to John real quick. But Jesus is talking here about Numbers. So we're going to go to John first, and then we'll hop over there. Praise the Lord. Whatever that care was, just take a deep breath. Just breathe in, breathe out. He wants you to rest. He wants you to rest. When we rest, He works. When we work, He rests. I like it when He works. I like it when He works a whole lot. Thank you, Father. John chapter 3. In verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We just need to get back to the place where we are lifting Jesus up. That we are lifting Jesus up. Jesus said in another place, He said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The higher we lift up Jesus, and He's talking about on the cross, but the higher we lift up Jesus in this dispensation, listen, there's nothing in the whole framework and the whole spectrum of our lives, of this world, of this awakening, of this revival, that the moment we step out of beholding Jesus, it's just religion. It's just religion. Nah. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by His leading, Jesus said He would tell us the things that He heard the Father and Jesus say, that He wouldn't speak of Himself. But He's constantly leading us to glorify Jesus in a new and living way. I talked about it last time. You know, we need a fresh encounter with Him. We need a fresh encounter every single day. We need a fresh encounter with Him. Because yesterday's manna won't do for today. Yesterday's grace, that's why He gave us grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace. The grace that we needed to get through the last thing, it won't work for the next thing we need to get through. We need fresh grace. We need a fresh encounter with Him constantly. And so, Jesus said that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are very familiar scriptures. And maybe the most familiar scripture of all. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Religion's done you know, dumb that down to, you know, you believe in Jesus and you'll have fire insurance. And in the sweet by and by, you'll be all set. But you're on your own for the rotten here and now. But that word saved is the Greek word soteria, which is so rich, which literally means deliverance. Deliverance out of sickness, deliverance out of oppression, deliverance out of poverty, whatever that we need to be delivered out of. That's what that word means. That whoever believes in Jesus believes what? That he wants more righteous deeds out of us? No, just believing in him. Believing that the reason he came was because you're worth it. See, sometimes our hallelujahs, our praises, our shouts can get a little empty. We might go through the motions. Oh, we know the motions. Speaking for myself. We know the motions. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, prayer, whatever. Yep. Hit that button. Yep. All right. Let's sing the songs. I hate this song. Let's get to the next one. We go through all these motions, right? Or we're dealing with something and we come in and we know we want breakthrough, but the thing is just trying to mess with our heads so much. The enemy comes and accuses. See, you're not even focused on God. How do you even call yourself a Christian? Just give up. Stay home. Ah. Believes on him. Believes what? That you are worth it. See, you don't get to determine your value because you didn't buy you. He bought you. And it's up to the one that bought you to determine the value of what you are. We would worship from a deeper place, from a fuller place, if we esteemed the supply of God on the inside of us. It's not a prideful thing. Pride's thinking you're better than someone else. But it wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats. It was with the precious blood of Jesus that he bought us. And if there was only one of us, he would still come and die. He would still come and do it. His love sent him. But he didn't redeem us just out of mercy. Like, oh, they need it. You know, I'll just redeem them out of my mercy. No way! He righteously took our place. We can't let righteousness be a Christian-y word. I'm telling you, you start looking at righteousness, you will get addicted. Because the more you look into the truth of righteousness, the more it's like this almost too good to be true gospel. Like, you won't be able to sleep at night. Well, you will, but in the cloud. Because the more we see that this whole thing of righteousness, that this gift of no condemnation, the enemy wants us to go through life condemning myself. You missed it. Yep, and you didn't do that right, and you didn't do this enough, and you're still no good. And what's the matter with you? You've always been like this. This has always been an issue. How do you think anything's ever going to change? And that's why Paul, at the close of Romans 7, after he's like, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Sounds like the Apostle Paul's tripping. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, who will deliver me from this bondage? And he said, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, he will. Romans 8:1. Ready? Read. There is therefore, when? When's now? And when is it now? Right now. And then it's right now. And why is that important? Because you and I will go through this life. We are being changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. We've been made perfect in our spirit. Our souls are being renewed. And one day we will put on these resurrected bodies. Amen? But in the meantime, we will have thoughts and quite possibly actions that go contrary to that which is right. Does that affect our right standing with God? Not one iota. In fact, it's right in the midst of when you kick the dog and you yell at your spouse and you freak out in traffic that the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart and saying, beloved, in the midst of this, you are my righteousness. Because the truth is, when Jesus' blood was shed, it was available to every man and every woman that by faith, we could receive the same righteousness that Jesus has. I'm telling you, we just need to look in the mirror and be like, I'm as righteous as Jesus is right now. It will cause religious devils to scream. Well, I don't know. Can we say that? Can we say that? Can we really say that we're as righteous as Jesus? To go through life banging ourselves over our head, beating us up with self-condemnation, wait for it, is nothing more than stinking pride. Because it's saying, Jesus, Father, what your son did wasn't good enough because I'm a special case, and clearly what you did wasn't enough. Doesn't that just fix our little rocking chair? To know, listen, it's with all humility that we receive the abundance of his grace. We receive the gift of his righteousness. This gift of righteousness. The Bible says those that receive it will rule and reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. When we reign, sickness doesn't. When we reign, sin doesn't. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is the truth, and truth is grace. You can't separate the two. It's like separating water and wet. You can't do it. They're one and the same. We have been absolutely, the more we behold his grace, the more we behold his goodness, the more we become like him. Grace, people think it's, you know, people think the grace message is like a license to sin. No way. The Bible says that you're not under a yoke, you're not under sin. Hold on, I have to find that scripture. If anybody knows which one I'm looking for, you can say. You are under grace. I just want to quote it correctly. Thank you, Jesus, for Google. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have be your master because you are not under law but under grace. If someone's trying to say, oh, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want, guess what? They're not under grace. Because the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Coming under grace is the emancipation from the law. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin, the very thing that gives sin its power, is the law. Do good, get good. Do good, get good. Look at your performance. Look at your performance. Look at your performance. Instead of when the enemy comes either with temptation or condemnation, just look at him and be like, judge Jesus. Judge him. Judge him. Because every time we look to him, that was our sacrifice. That's what this is all about. Isn't it interesting? You know, we sing about it, away in a manger. You know what a manger is? Food trough. The Savior was born in a food trough for sheep to eat out of. It's beautiful. It's beautiful that all through the Old Testament, it sings of Jesus. It declares him. It declares what he did for us. Jesus said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. The tense there is constantly present. He is constantly coming down to supply us. Coming down to supply us with more than what we need. And even tonight, he wants to love us more than we want to let him. But the revelation that comes How our spiritual eyes are opened up as we partake of the bread and we drink of the cup. Our eyes are open. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, they walked with him. They didn't know who he was. Their eyes were closed to that it was Jesus resurrected. They walked 7 miles. And then they were like, come in, have dinner with us. He went in, supped. He was going to take off. And they're like, no, please come with us. They come in, they have dinner. Jesus broke bread. And their eyes were opened. He broke bread. And their eyes were open. And they saw him. And he vanished. The whole time, 7 miles, that's a walk, right? That's a walk. That's like walking to the Weirs. That's a walk, right? Especially in this weather. That's not a walk for Ricky. Ricky walks a lot. But the Bible says that he expounded on himself through the law and the prophets. He went through the Old Testament and he just revealed himself from story to story to story, revealing himself. And the disciples were like, they're like looking at each other like, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't they just burn within us? He was someone we just didn't know. And then they broke bread and their eyes were open to who he was. So praise the Lord. I just want to read one other thing and we're going to take communion. I didn't even get to the verses I want to go to, but praise the Lord. It was good. There's just a couple of scriptures here. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. That's the NLT in Genesis 15. And then in Psalm 89:34, it says, my covenant I will not break. It's amazing. Like God's word, right? It's his word. And he just does one better. And he's like, listen, not only I will cut a covenant with you. If my word wasn't good enough, I am God. But I'll cut a covenant with you. And now here he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. And then in Hebrews, it says, Jesus has become, I love this. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. When God promised to give Abraham land, Abraham asked, God, how can I be sure? And as if his word wasn't good enough, God went one step further and cut a covenant with Abraham. Why do you do that? Because he loves him. Binding himself irrevocably to it to reassure his friend that he would do as promised. Let me say something about God's covenants. They can never be broken, only replaced with a better one. My friend, God will do as he has promised you. And to set your heart at ease, he bound himself to a covenant with you when he cut it with your representative, Jesus, at Calvary. So rest easy in the knowledge that you have a covenant-keeping God who cannot break his covenant or renege on his promises. Simply lean in on his faithfulness, and like Abraham, you will walk in your inheritance and healing. You'll walk in it. We'll walk in it. As we come to the communion table tonight, hallelujah, we remember his death, his body that was broken, the stripes that fell on his back, that one after another mercilessly fell on his back, that he endured it, and he endured it. And it says in Isaiah, it says, surely he's borne our sicknesses and he's carried our pains. I've been believing this, but I haven't seen the breakthrough yet. That's all right. Keep beholding Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at him. In the Old Testament, in Numbers, the children of Israel, they were griping. The vipers came out. Some of them got bit. Some of them died. And then they ran to Moses and they're like, Moses, help us. That was kind of, you can make a real comedy out of the children of Israel. Bless their hearts. You know, they're wild. When they were joyous, they danced. When they were mourning, they did it for days. I mean, they did nothing small, right? So Moses prayed to God, and God said, all right. He put a gold serpent on a rod, and he held it up. And he commanded the children of Israel to look at the serpent. and it was a shadow of Jesus coming. And the Bible says that every single one that looked at the serpent, they were healed. And then Jesus, in the book of John, actually quotes that, and he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the rod, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And the way it says there, it wasn't just a glance, it was a gaze. And that word look, because I looked it up, the first time it was used was in Genesis 1:3 when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he looked and he saw the light, that it was good. Let's gaze at Jesus. Let's look away from our circumstances just tonight, just together tonight. I'm just getting us ready. We're about to partake. Let's look at him. Let's look away from what is going on and look at him, altogether lovely, completely victorious, loving Savior that has a plan for our lives that would knock our socks off if it was all revealed all at once. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, I guess we'll do the communion elements now. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father God. How often can you partake? As often as you want. The whole key is, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The whole thing is, don't make it a tradition. Don't make it a ritual. Do it out of revelation. Do it out of rest. You know, sometimes, you know, revelation's progressive too, right? We can be seeing stuff at this level, but next year we'll see it this level. Or maybe we used to see it down here, and now we're seeing it here, right? Kids grow up. You know, we can ask him, Father, I want to see, I'm thankful for communion, but I know there's more. I know we're just scratching the surface. God, I just want to see more. I want to see Jesus in the communion table. I want to see him more than I've ever seen before. Jesus said, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. If we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. If we ask for more revelation of communion, he's not going to be like, no, try harder. No. Praise the Lord. And I'll, sorry, I'm usher and preacher tonight, so multitasking. No, I'm good. Thank you. The word, and I think I shared this the last time I was here. So Jehovah Rapha, so the Lord that healeth thee, is in Hebrew, it's three Hebrew letters. And Hebrew is also a pictograph. So not only do the letters form words, but they also, each letter is a picture. And the three letters that form the word Rapha, thank you, sir. Good man. The three letters that form the word Rapha are the picture of a head, the picture of a mouth, and then the picture of a sacrifice. So literally, the picture in the word Rapha means to think of the sacrifice and to speak of the sacrifice. So cool, right? Like only God could like put all of that inside one word. Praise the Lord. There's angels coming and going from this place, and there's angels coming and going from your house. And they come for our words. You know, we speak some squirrely stuff to kind of sit on the sidelines. But they're rooting for us. I know they're rooting for us. But they're just waiting for us to return that word. Waiting for us to speak out that word. Amen. Everything we do by faith. And partaking tonight, well, how can you say that's the body of Jesus? Well, I didn't. Jesus said it was his body. So Jesus, being the second person of the Godhead, if he said it's his body, then who are we to argue with that? Amen? Let's just take him at his word. Amen? Every time we partake, we are getting stronger and stronger. Every time we partake, just see the Lord's strength being infused into every fiber of your being. Every fiber of your being, completely unconditional on yours and my performance. The woman with the issue of blood, some might say, she just got in there and stole a healing. Now, how many religious churches would let that happen? She stole it. She just pressed right in there and grabbed it. She said, if I can get the hem of his garment, the prayer shawl with the tzitzi, like the tzitzi spider? No. That's right. All right, I'll stay after for Hebrew school. So the things, the tassels, right? They're not tassels. But what they represented was the law, but also the promises of God. So evidently, she must have heard enough about Jesus, because the Bible says in Malachi that here comes the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. So she must have believed that he was the Messiah, because she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to get healed. She must have known something about what it said in the Old Testament. Oh, come on. If touching the garment was able to dry up a condition she had for over a decade, how much more the body of Jesus? If the shadow of one of his followers was able to cause healing to flow, garments just laid on their bodies would cause demons to be driven out. How much more the body of Jesus, able to drive out that affliction, drive out that condition from your body, from your mind. Woo! We're about to have an awakening, guys. We are about to have an awakening. We are awakening unto righteousness. We are awakening unto righteousness. Hallelujah. And the enemy's been lying and saying, you're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You don't have the goods. You're not going to make it. Oh. All the while, the Son of Righteousness, the Spirit of the living God, is rising up on the inside. Let's partake tonight the food of the champion, the bread of life that was broken for us. Broken for us. Lord, we thank you that by your stripes our bodies were healed. By your stripes that affliction died. By your stripes, through your grace, our bodies are being restored to that of young men and young women. We give you glory and honor, and we discern your body tonight, and we remember your death, and we partake. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Jesus. Oh, I just want to be able to sing from a new place. I want to be able to articulate from a new place to just with boldness, right? There's that on the inside of us that is imprinted with greatness, because the very DNA of the Creator is in us. And there's that in us that is so put off with mediocrity and put off with the status quo and put off with what it looks like and what it feels like. And the seen realm wants to press in and say, settle down. Settle down. But the one that purchased us with his blood is like, praise the Lord. The blood that was shed for us, signifying that the new covenant. What's this new covenant? I will, I will, I will. The old covenant was, don't do this. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. The new covenant, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And I will be unto them a God. And they will be unto me a people. It's all in him. And we just rest in it. Highest form of faith is resting in him. So Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed for us, that's washed us whiter than snow. Thank you for the precious blood. We apply it to the doorposts of our homes, to our families, to our pastors, to our church, to our community. We thank you for the precious blood that speaks better things concerning us, that calls out for mercy. And we come boldly into your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm always in a time of need. I always need more of him. There's not one moment in my life that I can just handle it, think I got it. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that's made us right. Thank you for your precious blood. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to just receive the tithes and offerings. And Pastor John said you end at 7:30. Sometimes he goes to 20 of. I've got 2 minutes, so we'll get this show pony on the road so I don't get in trouble. Now, if you need an envelope for your giving, the ushers, Ricky, they're there. Everybody's, how do you do this? Ricky's got them. All right, man with the orange shirt, if you need an offering thing. Just as the communion table... Just as a communion table proclaims Jesus' death, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that tithing proclaims that he's alive forevermore. Yeah, but I thought tithing was under the law. Well, tithing was before the law, way before the law, because Abraham gave tithes of all to Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, and Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Interesting, this Melchizedek. Never had a beginning, didn't have an end, didn't have parents. But he gave him a tithe of all. And Paul wrote in Hebrews and said that we tithe. Here men receive the tithes, but there he receives them in who it testifies that he is alive. So literally, every time we tithe, and if, you know, I'm a big advocate of, if you don't have a revelation about it, don't do it. Don't do it out of law, because it won't benefit you. You know, we gotta do everything we do out of revelation. We might only have a thimble full of revelation, but, you know, and let's be faithful to operate in that and believe God for more of it. But we want to tithe out of revelation. We want to sow out of revelation, not out of this, you know, emotional pandering and all that different stuff. Save it. I have no time for that. I have no time for that. But I'll tell you what, there is something connected to this move of God that will cause us to shift in how we look at giving. You can't buy anointing. That it doesn't work like that. But there's something when we can position ourselves and be able to sow into something, sowing into revival, sowing into the move of God, to see this thing, the floodgates opened up so that our Father's house would be full. Praise the Lord. That we testify that Jesus is alive. What are we testifying? That he's alive, that he's the God in our life on Tuesday morning when the bill comes, or on Thursday night when, you know, the car breaks or whatever, that we're tithers, that we can claim tithers' rights and say, no, the devourer is rebuked for our sake. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. We just lift up this offering tonight, Lord. I thank you, Father. We just pray for multiplication back in the lives of the people. I thank you for financial breakthrough in Jesus' name. That which every person has been believing for, I thank you for financial breakthrough in Jesus' name. That we can be a blessing to others, Lord. That we can have more than enough. That we can be furnished in abundance to require no aid or support. and furnish it in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and praise and honor for it in Jesus' name. Good word on the people. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Challenge, encourage. Just look over the scriptures on communion. If you don't know where they are, you know, go on YouTube and just Google Joseph Prince Communion and just listen to it over and over and over. And just because I'm telling you, there's I've heard so many testimonies of amazing, amazing healings taking place. Amazing breakthroughs taking place. Yeah, but I don't need healing in my body. Yeah, but what do you need? What are you in need of? Because what the body and the blood is saying is that the price has been paid. That whatever oppression is trying to take you out doesn't have a right to you. And the reason we partake is to remind ourselves that we've been purchased and that it's finished. That it is finished. Tell you what, if I ever got a tattoo, it'd be those three words. It is finished. It is finished. Right in the midst of the lying symptoms. Well, how do you know they're lying? They're very present in my body because the Bible says that by His stripes we were healed. And if God is not a man that He can lie and that He's exalted His word above His very name, then if the Bible says that by His stripes we were healed, if there is a symptom trying to oppress our bodies, it is trespassing and it is a lying symptom. Because it does not have right to our bodies. Now that's not condemnation. That's encouragement of, you know what? That is not you. Symptoms want to come with these lying thoughts of, this is your identity. And they're not. They want to weave around our minds and say, deal with it. Room full of revivalists in here. Room full of revivalists that are absolutely going to rip hell apart off of people. And not because we're so good, but because He's so good. And He's not looking for someone else. He's not looking for the person in the chair next to you. Or, you know, God, I know my resume is a little shorter. No. He's elated with who He sees. He is elated. And He made you exactly the way you are with all your idiosyncrasies and my shortcomings and all of it. And none of it gets in His way. Isn't that amazing? None of it gets in His way. We get all the favor, He gets all the glory. We get all the favor, He gets all the glory. Praise the Lord. All right, before I get in trouble. Father, I thank You for this amazing bunch. Bless them, Lord. Bless their socks off the rest of this week. Father, I just ask for testimonies. They come back on Sundays and just absolute testimonies of breakthrough that they weren't even expecting, they hadn't even prayed for. I thank You, Lord, for the eradication of symptoms, for the lessening of pain. I thank You, Father God, for just stirring it up. I ask for dreams and visions on them. Show them. Oh, Jesus' name. We give You all the glory and praise for it. Jesus' mighty name. Folks, have a wonderful night. Pastor John will be back on Sunday.